Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 1. During this four-week series, this Advent series, we're going to consider the story of the coming of Jesus as told in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And these first two chapters in the Gospel of Luke, we find four songs, or four poems, or four hymns. You might even call them four Christmas carols, each one sung by a different person. Mary will be our first song this morning, the mother of Jesus. She sings what's come to be known as the Magnificat, the line that reads, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Next week, we will look at Zechariah. Zechariah is John the Baptist's father, who's mentioned in our text this morning. And his song is known as the Benedictus, which comes from the line that reads, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Then 2 weeks from today, our third week, we're going to look at the angels' song, the angels who lit up the night sky outside Bethlehem. Their song is known as the Gloria, glory to God in the highest. And then finally, our final week in our Advent series will be Simeon, old, devout Simeon, waiting patiently for the Lord. And his song is known as the Nunc Dimittis, which comes from the line, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace." And so that's where we'll be over the next 4 weeks, these four songs, which we're going to call songs of the Savior, sung by these four different individuals. The goal of the sermon series is that we would approach the Christmas season this year with real celebration. We do a lot of singing when it comes to Christmas time, singing songs leading up to Christmas. Some people started singing Christmas songs December 26th of last year and never really stopped singing Christmas songs. Some people wait until Thanksgiving. Some people wait. Lots of singing takes place during the Christmas time. And so we're going to look at these four songs. And I pray that we would do that over the next 4 weeks. We would go through this series with a deeper sense of the mystery and the majesty of what the coming of Christ means for you, and what it means for us, what it means for the whole world. And so this morning, Song of the Savior is sung by Mary, the Magnificat. Some call it the last Hebrew song. Some call it the first Christmas song, Christmas hymn. It's definitely the first Christmas carol. Before we get into it, I really want to look at the context of her song. I think it would do us well to look at that. And so let's go back to verse 26 and begin reading that. We'll read 26 through the end of her song in verse 56. So quite a few verses we're going to read this morning to give us context into Mary's song. So begin with me in chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Heavenly Father, would you help us this morning to see your word in a fresh way. Lord, we know the story, but help us to come to it in a way like we have never seen it before. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us clarity of mind this morning. Help us to truly understand your word, to understand exactly what it is that Mary sings about, why she sings, and how we ought to respond today in the same way. So God, would you have your way with us this morning? Change us today for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so what I want to do is walk through this text by asking and answering three questions. And the three questions are this: What led Mary to sing? The second question is, what did she sing about? And the third question is, what exactly was her response? So what led Mary to sing? What did she sing about? And what is her response? So first question, what led Mary to sing? Really the context of the story. We know the story. The beginning of the Christmas story. And as I said, and as I pray that it will land fresh on you this morning, that you will not just close your Bible and say, well, I've heard it all before. I don't need another sermon about the Christmas story. I pray that you would leave your Bible open and you would walk through this passage this morning with me. An angel, Gabriel, comes from God to Mary, and we see that in verses 26 and 27. You think about all the things that are going on in the world at that time. I looked, did a little bit of research. I don't know how accurate the research was, but just wanted to find out how many people were living on the earth at the time that this took place. And it's believed that there were around 300 million people in the world at that time. 300 million people. I mean, there are more than 300 million people that live in the United States today. So 300 million people in the world at that time. We know that the Roman Empire was alive because we know the census was taken because the Roman they wanted to find out how many people were there, how many people were within the empire. So you got the Roman Empire doing their thing. You've got dynasties changing hands in China. You have whatever's going on in the rest of Europe. You have whatever's going on in Africa and whatever's going on in North America. All of these things taking place. But here's the thing. nothing was more important than what was happening in the little town of Nazareth at this point. Nothing. And not just what was going on in this little town, but the angel doesn't just come to a town, he comes to a young girl. Comes to Mary, who has, she's been engaged to Joseph, which means in that culture, at that time, that she was most likely between the ages of 13 and 16. So, a young girl, and we learn from Luke that she is a virgin. Luke says it a few times. It's important, and he wants us to understand that. She's engaged. She's not yet married. She's a virgin. And that angel greets her in verses 28 through 30. And this quiet encounter that no one else knows about kicks off the most significant event that's ever taken place in the history of the world. And the angel calls Mary favored one or graced one. And you better believe that when the angel comes to Mary and begins to speak with Mary, that she is a little bit freaked out. I mean, an angel shows up and begins to speak to her. And so what does the angel say? The angel Gabriel speaks words of comfort to her. And then he gets down to business. The reason he was sent. And he delivers some very specific information to Mary that highlights just how favored she is. In verses 31 to 33, that she's going to be pregnant. She's going to have a son. Now, for a newly engaged young girl, that is great news. Man, I'm going to have a baby with Joseph. But Gabriel goes on. And as he does, Mary begins to realize that there's something a little different going on here. There's going to be something unusual about this baby that he says that I'm going to have, this boy that Mary is commanded to name Jesus, which literally means salvation is from the Lord. So even in his name, which is a great name, we begin to learn a little bit about the mission of this baby to be born to Mary. But not only is it a great name, verse 32 tells us that he will be great. Well, how great will he be? Well, he will be the Son of the Most High, we're told. He will be God's very son. And so he will sit on the throne of David and he will reign over Israel and his kingdom will last forever. And so this baby to be born to Mary will have an eternal rule. Now, imagine Mary trying to take all of this in. This young Jewish girl who knew her scripture, she knew what the prophets said, and so she's hearing what Gabriel's saying, and she recognizes that what he's saying and how he's describing this is Messiah language. This is promised one language, Savior of the world language. This is stuff that the prophets have been talking about for centuries. Could Gabriel be talking about the weight that all the Jewish people have been talking about? Is the wait over? Could he be talking about the promised one? Could he be talking about the long-awaited Savior? Now, while those thoughts are no doubt going through her mind, something else is also dawning on Mary as well. She understands that Gabriel is saying that she's going to conceive this baby sooner rather than later. And that's where the question comes in verse 34. How will this be since I am a virgin? And that's a legit question. Mary knows how things work. The angelic answer we see in verse 35. That is not wrong of Mary to ask the question. It is a sincere, heartfelt question. Then the answer in verse 35 is one of the most beautiful, profound mysteries of the Christian faith. Verse 35, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And that just pushes the ability to believe to its very limits. I mean, no human father? You, a virgin, will conceive a son by the power of God. Really? I mean, maybe you sit here, maybe you read this every year, and you're like, really? Did that really happen? Or is that just... Mary wondered the same thing. How will this be? But if you ask that question and you wonder, you know, maybe he meant something else. Maybe that's not exactly, but think about it. If you get to this point in your Bible, you're in the third gospel of the New Testament, which hopefully means that you've already read the very first line of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and you believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then if you believe that, think about it. In the beginning, God, before there was anything, God created everything out of nothing. Then certainly he can conceive a child in the womb of a woman without a father. Now, with that said, the virgin birth of Jesus is no doubt a mystery. And we have to be okay with that. That's where we live by faith. We are infinite creatures trying to figure out and understand I think I just said that wrong. Hopefully you caught that. We are finite creatures trying to figure out and understand an infinite God. And so we have to be comfortable with mystery. If we take out this part of the story, then the story crumbles. Just falls apart. We have to be okay with the virgin birth. Think about what it means. You see it, verse 35. Mary will conceive a son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's this word, therefore, important word. Therefore, because of this, because the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow Mary, he will be called the Holy Son of God. You know what? Do you understand what that means? God the Son, without sin, Jesus, Mary's Son, fully God. That means that he can be our perfect, sinless substitute. That he can be the sacrifice to pay the price for our sins. That means that he can live up to his name, that he will save his people from their sins. So because he is conceived by the Holy Spirit, he is fully God, but he's also conceived in Mary's womb. He is born of a woman. Jesus, Mary's son, fully man. And he has to be fully man so that he can die in our place. He could pay the price for our sin. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And only as a man could he give up his life. The virgin birth of Jesus was so that he could one day pay that penalty, the penalty for the sins of his people, that he could be the perfect sacrifice of sin, that he would die, but God would raise him from the dead and show that God has victory over sin and the grave and over the devil. And that he has victory for all mankind, for all those who will trust him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so the virgin birth, it communicates to us the unique nature of Jesus, fully God and fully man. Two natures, but one person, Jesus. He is fully God. He is fully man, which makes him the perfect Savior of his people. Otherwise, he would not be that. Fully God and fully man. Now, Mary, she could not possibly understand all of that at this point. I mean, she's still shocked from what she's just heard the angel say. So Gabriel tells her about another miraculous conception. Verse 36, we see that. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, and she was called barren. Your relative who was unable to have children, well, guess what? Another miracle has taken place, and now she's 6 months pregnant. And then he follows that up, that announcement up with really a perfect summary of the message that he's just told her in verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary, in response to all of that, this young teenage girl, verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Such humility. She could not possibly understand everything that meant. I mean, no way. But still, she submits in faith, very much like we have to do sometimes. Not in the same way. But there are times in our lives where we just have to say, God, I don't get it. I'm not sure what you're up to. I don't really know how all of this is going to play out. But I know you're God. And I'm yours. You know what's best. So let it be. So we have to respond in much the same way that Mary responded here. And continuing in verse 39, we see Mary goes right away with haste to visit Elizabeth. Now, the town where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived, we're not told, but most likely it was around Jerusalem because Zechariah was, as we'll talk about next week, he was a priest. So we can assume that it was somewhere around Jerusalem, and this was around a 2 or 3 day journey for Mary to go see Elizabeth. So 2 or 3 day journey, she has plenty of time to think about all of these things that she's just learned about from Gabriel. And when she arrives, when she gets to the home of Elizabeth, I mean, what a meeting between these two relatives, pregnant with miracle sons. But Mary's son is the greater gift, the greater miracle, and that's exactly what we see with Elizabeth and her response as she sees Mary coming up. In fact, it's what her son declares from the womb that we find so fascinating in the passage. John the Baptist, who was in the womb of Elizabeth, he is already beginning to declare what he will eventually declare as a prophet once he's born. He begins to do that even before he's born. He leaps for joy when his Savior comes into his house. He's not even born. Neither one of them are born, and John the Baptist is excited that he's in the presence of his Savior. And then it tells us that Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, she begins to bless Mary, this nobody, Mary, from nowhere. Unwed, pregnant teenager. She shows Mary honor that she's never experienced before. And then Elizabeth says this in verse 43, and why is this granted? This is all just great. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is he who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So the Lord spoke something to you, Mary, but why do I get the privilege to be in the presence of the Lord? So, the Lord sent Gabriel to talk to Mary. Mary goes to see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says, I get to be in the presence of the Lord. So, think about it. Okay. Where's the Lord? The Lord sent Gabriel to talk to Mary, but then the Lord apparently is in the presence of Elizabeth. So is he in heaven sending the angel to speak to Mary, or is he in the presence of Mary and Elizabeth in their meeting? And the answer is yes. Both. God the Father is Lord. But Jesus is Lord, because Jesus is God. And the Holy Spirit no doubt reveals that to Elizabeth. And what a powerful, powerful meeting is these, we're going to call them cousins, meet. I mean, confounding and amazing. And so Elizabeth is the first to call Jesus my Lord. Elizabeth basically says, that's God. That's the Savior in your womb. And then it begins to just come together for Mary. She begins to put all of this together, and then she erupts in this burst of praise. And we finally have our song beginning at verse 46, where Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary now realizes that she will deliver her deliverer, the Savior. How could she not sing? So that's what led Mary to sing. That's the context of what her song is. Now the second question, what did she sing about? What's the focus of this first Christmas carol? Well, of course, it's God. That's the focus of her song. Mary, she sees what's taking place as a manifestation of God's character. Look at verse 49 of 50. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. God is mighty, God is holy, and God is merciful. Christmas is an expression of God's might, God's power. Nothing is impossible with him. He causes an old barren woman, Elizabeth, to conceive. He overshadows a virgin, Mary, and gives her a son. Christmas is an expression of his might, but Christmas is also an expression of God's holiness. God is holy. He is fully opposed to evil. He is fully opposed to sin. He hates it, and he has to do something about it. Because he's holy, he cannot let sin go unpunished. But he's not just mighty, he's not just holy. Those things are not good news for us. Because if he were just mighty, and he were just holy, then that means that we would stand condemned before a holy, mighty God, and he would have to wipe us out. So that is not good news. But the fact that Christmas is also an expression of God's mercy, that is good news. We see his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Christmas is an expression of God's mercy. He is full of mercy, and his desire is to do something about our sinful state. Because he's mighty, he can do something. Because he's holy, he must do something. And because he is merciful, he wants to do something. And he does. He sends his son and he turns the world upside down. In his mercy, God reaches down and he lifts up the humble, which is basically the theme of the rest of Mary's song. He loves to move on behalf of those who humble themselves. He loves to show those who are humble mercy. He loves to do for sinners what sinners like you and like me cannot do for ourselves. He loves to save us, to show us mercy. That's the main message of Christmas, because when he meets humble people in their need, they do exactly what Mary did. They magnify him. They worship him. They praise him. That's why he shows mercy to those who fear him, verse 50. It's why he exalts those who are of humble estate, verse 52. It's why he fills the hungry, verse 53. God loves to show mercy to those who recognize their need, who will humble themselves and cry out to God, recognizing, I cannot do for myself what you have to do for me. God's full of mercy. He's full of might. He's full of holiness. And that's what Mary sings about, because Christmas is a manifestation of God's character. Last question, what's Mary's response, which ought to be our response as well? Verses 46 again and 47. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mary's response is worship from the center of who she is. She worships God with all of her heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what it means for her to magnify the Lord with her soul, that her spirit rejoiced in the Lord. She sings a song of gospel joy. She recognizes that God is giving her something that she does not deserve, that it's grace, all grace. It's all a gift. And she looked at this gift and she praised the God who would grant such a gift to her. She rejoiced in the character of God. Her mighty God, her holy God. And God is magnified when he's rejoiced in, because rejoicing in him highlights who he is, highlights his mercy, highlights his goodness, highlights his faithfulness, highlights his holiness, highlights his might and his power. He will not send anyone away who humbly comes to him, recognizing their need for him. And God intends, I believe, through this song to strengthen in a fresh way our joy in Jesus. Again, we know the story. Familiar story. But let's celebrate the story of Jesus and his birth in a joyful way. A humble way. Celebrate the fact that the gospel is not be good and God will bless you. Celebrate the fact that the gospel is not exalt yourself and God will give you good things. There is nothing in the Christmas story that even hints at that. It's the very opposite of what we read in this passage. We can never be good enough. We can never exalt ourselves enough. There is no happier news than that God saves the humble who call on him. Now maybe when you get to the Christmas season, joy seems to be the last thing that happens to you. Joy seems to be elusive for you. You want to be happy, but you just can't find it. The holidays just highlight the loneliness, highlight the loss. I just want to encourage, if that's you, I just want to say, remember this: God is merciful, and God is mighty, and He has come to you. He didn't stay off at a distance. He entered in fully. And he came to exalt the humble. Think about that. He came to exalt the humble. If you're discouraged, if you're sad, if you're depressed, what that means is if you're that way, then you are ready if you will simply cry out to God and ask for his mercy, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up if you will humble yourself. Don't stop crying out for his mercy. God intends for you to have a happy, humble Christmas. I mean, you think about what we see in this passage. I don't know any other way to describe Mary than happy and humble. I mean, she starts out with humble, this humble attitude. It carries through, and it no doubt ends where she is happy, and she is rejoicing in God. It says in verse 47, I rejoice in God, my Savior. Happy and humble for Christmas. God can grant that to you if you will come to him asking for his mercy. If you've already trusted in Christ, celebrate this Christmas like you never have. Lift up your voice to him, the one who wants to exalt you, if you will come to him in a humble way. If this Christmas season you're here, maybe you're here this morning and you have never trusted in Mary's son, you've never trusted in Jesus, you can do that this morning. All you have to do is come to him admitting that you're a sinner, you cannot save yourself, and that he can save you, and that he will forgive you of your sin and make you a part of his family for now into eternity. Just trust him, believe him, lean completely into him and pursue him with all that you are. He will save you. He promises to do that. Just call out to him and ask him to do it, and he will. Let's have a happy, humble Christmas. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this song of our Savior, sung by Mary. Lord, I pray that it would remind us what it looks like to be humble, what it looks like to truly magnify the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord our God. I pray that it would be a reminder of your character, that you are mighty, that nothing is impossible with you. And no matter how far we are away from you, that you're searching for us. So help us, Lord, to humble ourselves, that you will draw us back to you. Draw us back to yourself. Lord, I pray that we, over the next several weeks, would begin to be reminded of the Christmas story in a very fresh way, that we would learn to rejoice in Jesus, celebrate Jesus, that it would not be something that we see as something we've done in the past that we don't need to do again, but we would do it on a regular basis, that we would be reminded of your goodness shown to us, your grace shown to us, and your mercy that you're ready to extend to us. Lord, I pray that you would change hearts, that you would, maybe there's a heart here this morning that needs to be changed, that needs to be given a new heart. Lord, I pray that you would do that you would save people today. Maybe there's a lonely heart, a broken heart. Lord, I pray that you would mend that heart, bring healing to that heart. Help people to fix their eyes on Jesus today, that they would find their complete satisfaction in you and in you alone. We know that you can do that, that you can cause our hearts to rejoice in you when we don't feel like it. And so would you do that this morning? Even now, Lord, as we close out this service, may we praise you with all that we are. In Jesus' name we pray.